Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to James chapter 2. This is God's Word. "My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes comes also, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Sit here in a good place,' and yet you say to the poor person, 'Stand over there,' or 'Sit here on the floor by my footstool,' haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who has said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, stay warm and be well fed,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." May God give us understanding and bless this reading of his holy word. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I want you to think for a moment. How many of you would really like to get rich someday? How many of you really think that that would kind of be the best thing that could happen? You know, I mean, if you could just have an influx of money, all of a sudden you get a phone call that an uncle of yours who your parents scarcely ever mentioned. Every now and then they referred to Uncle Harvey, but, you know, not often. And all of a sudden now you get a phone call that Uncle Harvey has died, and he has left you $40 million. Can you think of a better thing that could happen to you? I see some faces agog just at the thought. It's like, I have an Uncle Harvey. I had no idea he had that much money. What if you got $40 million? Wouldn't that be the best thing that could happen? No, not necessarily. You might do really well with $40 million, or you might make an idiot of yourself. I know people who have had large sums of money and lost it all. So there is not security in having large sums of money. No, there's not. If you've ever had a conversation with someone right after they lost millions and millions of dollars, as one of them said to me, there are a bunch of us who don't think we're as smart as we did a few hours ago. Because literally in a few hours, when the largest company on the stock market goes bust, in a matter of hours, Cisco went shoo. And if you were heavily invested in Cisco, boom, it was gone. A lot of people assume anybody who has a lot of money right now must be really smart. And they must somehow be extremely blessed by God, and we need to treat them special because they've got money. And the Bible doesn't say you should treat them badly. The Bible says you should treat a poor person the same. This is talking about how you greet people, how you treat people. And it says, if you show favoritism based on somebody's financial status, you are sinning against God. And you're being very foolish. Because God has chosen to give poor people, not all poor people, but many poor people, great faith. And many rich people are scoundrels who exploit others and often are dismissive or even oppressive toward people of faith. So, the moral of the story, the point of that part of the passage, is that you're supposed to love your neighbor. Whether your neighbor is rich or whether your neighbor is poor. One of my fondest memories of my trip to India with Mr. Andrew was after preaching at St. Andrew's Kirk in Chennai, being approached by an older gentleman who asked if I would please come and offer a prayer at the athletic fields near the church. It was just a few miles away. Wasn't connected to the church, but he had worshiped at the church, heard me preach, and wanted me to come and pray on these athletic fields. I said, well, I'm happy to do so. On the way there, he told me the story. He said in the 1950s, a man who was converted from Islam to faith in Jesus Christ came to preach here in the city. And it was advertised in the newspaper. The evangelist's name was Abkar Haq, and he used to minister with the Billy Graham organization. So he said, my wife, we were a young couple, and my wife, seeing the ad and reading some publicity about this man who'd been a Muslim and came to faith in Jesus, wanted to go hear him. And he said, now we weren't Muslim, we were Hindu, but she thought the story of a man leaving Islam and becoming a Christian was interesting, and she wanted to hear the speaker. So he said, the two of us went. We were young, we were poor, and when we showed up, it was on this enormous green, a big plaza of grass, and the place was packed, and The ushers looked at us. Now, the Billy Graham organization would not approve this. Abkar Haq would not approve this, but this is what happened. The ushers looked at us and said, you go sit over there behind that rope. Well, the area over there behind that rope was the toilet. It wasn't like a building where there were toilets inside. It was where people were going to use the bathroom on the ground. That's where they were invited to sit. Not a very good beginning. But they went, and they sat, and they listened, and they came to faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Now, years later, in 2016, he said, I own this green. And he said, and all those buildings around are my school. He started a private school there. And it is a large, prestigious private school in Chennai, India. And he said, the reason I want you to come and pray is because I would like this big complex of athletic fields. It was big enough to have more than one kind of athletic field on it. He said, I want this big athletic area to be opened up, not just for my students the way we've been using it, but I want to open it up to the children in the community so that even those who cannot afford to come to my school will be able to come and play here on the athletic fields, because I would like to be able to have a way to reach them with the gospel. In the 1950s, I don't think anybody, including that man or his wife, would have predicted that he would end up owning that field one day. You and I don't know what God has planned for us or for others, but we are to treat everyone with love and kindness and respect. And so do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Don't dishonor poor people because they're poor. See it as an opportunity to show the love of God.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and is holding out.
If you fulfill the royal law prescribed in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And don't think, well, that's not a big sin. Because he says, if you violate one of the laws, you violated the whole law. You are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. God's law is not intended to be a burden. It gives us direction so we can do the right thing. My mom used to compare it to the string on a kite. She said, you pull against it. You resist it, not realizing that without it, you would crash. You understand? Have you ever flown a kite? What happens if you decide to let it free? Does the kite go, ooh, thank you? Or, no. When you let go, the kite goes. It cannot fly without constraint. Another example my mother used with me when I was a preschooler was a train. There was a train track not very far from our home, just down the end of the block. Mother would say, suppose the train gets tired of running along the rails day after day, always having to go the same way, and says, look at all that beautiful area nearby. I want to leave these rails and go exploring. She said, if the train leaves the track, is it free? No, it's a train wreck. You understand? It's the rails that give freedom. If the train stays on the rail following the prescribed course, there is freedom. It can go. If it leaves the track, it is wrecked. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. Be merciful in your dealings with others, and do not be looking for an opportunity to shoot people down. But then he talks about something else that is also related to this subject of who's got money. Okay? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith and doesn't have works? Can such faith save him? Now that's the focus, but the illustration is, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily bread, and one of you says to him, oh, I wish you the best. Have a nice day. And doesn't provide for him? It's empty. If you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? If we say we love our neighbor, but we're not willing to help them out, do we really love our neighbor? Now, that does not mean you give people whatever they want. I'm not willing to buy drug addicts drugs. I'm not willing to hand alcoholics money so they can go buy booze. But I am willing to support a ministry that provides food and shelter and counseling and job training and addiction recovery programs so that they can help people. And if somebody wants help, I'm happy to send them there. And if they say, well, I'm just really hungry, I say, well, let's go get something to eat. Every now and then, somebody accepts my offer. 9 out of 10 times, they say, forget it. Loving your neighbor doesn't mean giving people whatever they want. It means giving people what they need. Is that clear? Please understand that. Because if you do well, you will have people coming after you asking for things, and you need to give them what they need, not necessarily what they want. Please understand that. Now, someone may say, you have faith, I have works. Well, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. If you were to take just a phrase from this passage, and that is, faith is not enough to save. Faith doesn't justify you. Works is what justifies you. If you take just a phrase from here and you compare it with something that Paul says, taken out of context, you'd say, well, the Bible has contradictions. Okay, because Paul says, Abraham's justified by faith. And in our Reformation legacy, we emphasize by grace alone, through faith alone. But then this says no. We see that a person isn't justified by faith alone. Faith without works is useless. If you go back and you look at what Paul says in context, he's saying it isn't our works that save us. It is God's grace that saves us. We receive it by faith. But we're created for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. And so our works display the faith, without which we don't receive God's grace. God grants us faith to receive His grace, and it shows up in good works. And when you look at Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, and you look at the book of James, you don't have contradiction. You have consistency and balance. Did you know that sometimes the Bible says to people, relax? And sometimes the Bible says to people, tighten up. Well, is that a contradiction? No, these people need to relax and these people need to tighten up. And likewise, in this passage, God is emphasizing the fact that if you say you have faith, but it doesn't show up in the way that you live, you're not being honest. You don't have real faith. Real faith works. And if the works aren't there, the faith is not there either. Your faith is dead. But if you think that your works are going to save you, you don't understand grace or faith. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Christ has done. But if we're saved by Christ, it will show up in what we do. Is that clear? Please understand that, because there are tons of people who don't. You're not saved by grace plus works. You're saved by grace that works, showing itself in a changed life. So, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It's not real faith if it doesn't work. If you're not putting into practice the love of Christ in the way that you live, including in the way that you treat the poor, if you're not putting it into practice, then your faith really amounts to nothing. It's just hot air. I want to remind you of one more thing. When we hear a message like this, it is tempting to think about somebody who really needs to hear that message. Do you know who needs to hear this message? We do. We do. You say, well, how can I help the poor? I am the poor. Actually, no, you're not. One of our sons, one of the four that we adopted, started his life in Montgomery, Alabama, in a very impoverished situation from American standards. His mom was a single mom with several young kids, and there were times when literally they slept in buildings that were condemned as squatters. No trespassing, but they went in anyway. And he said, I can remember at times looking through the roof, seeing the sky. It was not even a safe place. He said, I thought we were poor. And then I went to Nicaragua. He said, we don't have poverty in America. Somebody out there in Nicaragua is going to watch this on the internet and say, hey, careful. No, I'm just telling you, we're blessed more than we realize. We are the wealthy. And we are treated way better than we deserve. And we need to be looking for how we can bless others instead of trying to figure out how we can get more for ourselves.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org.